Amen. What a great song, what a great song set, pointing us to the greatness of our God, the kindness of our Savior, His finished work, and our hope fully in Him. We're so glad that you're with us this morning. Praise team, thank you so much for leading us. Scott, for leading the praise team this morning, for directing our attention to Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. If you're in one of our overflow rooms here at the church, thank you for being here with us today. And if you're watching online, we're so glad that you're part of this service in that sense. And I want to ask everyone to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews in chapter 4. Hebrews in chapter 4. Now, I always enjoy catching an episode of the Andy Griffith Show when it comes on some of those off channels that you may get on your cable network or satellite network. And perhaps one of my all-time favorite episodes is when Barney is set to take the lead in the choir performance. Well, you know where I'm going with this, right? Barney shouldn't be taking the lead in the choir performance. So Andy is tasked with that special task of trying to not humiliate Barney, but allow for the choir to sound good. So let's just remind ourselves of what took place.
Blowing.
Is that all right?
No, that's still too loud, Barney. Still way yonder too loud. Believe me now, tomorrow night, when this microphone's hot and the amplifiers are amplified and the acoustics and all, well, I tell you what, you just keep singing softer and softer, and when you got it about right, I'll tell you.
Okay. Mommy and life breathe. Mommy and life.
That's it. That's it. That's it. You got it. Now you do it just like that and you'll come through fine.
Andy, I was barely making a sound.
You think you was barely making a sound. But tomorrow night, when this microphone's on, and you sing like that, your glorious voice will reverberate all through this hall, won't it, Ken?
Barney Fife, you know that he is one confident fellow, but sometimes he just doesn't get it, right? Sometimes he doesn't know any better. As usual, Barney is standing in the performance of another. And as we come to this Resurrection Day, this Easter Sunday, we find ourselves as believers in a similar place. We stand in the performance of another. We stand in the performance of Jesus Christ, our resurrected, ascended, great high priest. This morning, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, and we're going to see the source of our confidence. And the source of our confidence isn't our own good works. It's not our own ability. It's not our own righteousness. It's not our own spirituality. It is the finished work of Jesus Christ in his perfect life, in his sacrificial and substitutionary death, and his resurrection from the dead. His victory over sin and death forever. Will you stand with me, please, as we read in Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews in chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. The author of Hebrews writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Will you pray with me? Great God, as we now turn our attention to your word, we pray that you would speak to us. As your word is authoritative, if it's true, I pray that we would receive it for what it is. And I pray that your spirit would open up our ears to hear and our eyes to see and our minds to perceive and our hearts to embrace what it is that you have for us. And this morning, Spirit, do your work in us. Do your work, your sanctifying and your saving work in us, and give life. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Now, the author of Hebrews wrote to a primarily Jewish audience. So when he wrote these words, he was writing to Jewish believers, right? Jews who had now put their faith in Jesus Christ, but Jews who were now teetering on whether or not they would continue in the faith, whether or not they would run the course. They were realizing that it's difficult. Not because Jesus is burdensome, but because of all the things in the world and all the things in their own life that were pushing them away from faith in Jesus Christ. There are many reasons why they face difficulty. And in fact, the author of Hebrews is writing to them to say, look, hold fast. Don't give up. Keep your confession of faith. Follow Jesus. Now, when he says confession, the author is referring to their faith, to what they say about Jesus, what they confess about Jesus, right? He's saying, look, you're believing in him. Continue believing in him. So what is the confession that they are to hold fast to? Well, according to Scripture, a person is born again and given spiritual life by recognizing some important truths about the person of Jesus Christ and putting their hope and trust in his finished work, right? So to be a child of God, to be forgiven of sin, and to have the promise of eternal life, a person must recognize that they are sinners before God, that they have fallen short of God's standards, of God's perfections, of what he has called us to. They recognize their guilt before God, and they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of God who came to earth, who lived a perfect life, and then who died on the cross and then rose again on the third day, his finished work. So they recognize who Jesus is by the power of the Spirit, the grace of God, and they put their trust in him in order to be made right with God. This is the confession, right? They're forgiven of their sin. They're promised eternal life because they are hoping in Jesus Christ to be made right with God. And the Bible says that all who are trusting in Christ will be saved. So then why do they need this encouragement to hold fast to their confession? Why do they need that? Well, as I said moments ago, because they were struggling. They were thinking, you know, this is hard. All the people who used to be my friends, maybe even some of my family members, they don't like me anymore. Maybe I should just forget Jesus and go back to my old way of life. It was just easier that way. Go back to Judaism for that. But in here, it could be anything. Just go back to living for myself, living for the values of the world, living for the priorities of the world. Maybe I should just go that direction. Maybe I should just reject this. Yeah, it was okay for a period of time, but I've kind of moved past that now. I'm beyond that now. The truth is, it's not easy It's not easy to follow Christ because we live in a world that is opposed to Christ, that is opposed to righteousness. Jesus actually alludes at this in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 15, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction." So he's saying, look, just to live life in this world, yeah, you're walking on the wide road and it's easy. It's not difficult. It's not challenging. Just go with the flow. Live for yourself. Live for your own glory. Do what everyone else is doing. That's an easy way, but Jesus says that's the way that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. Verse 14, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Now, it's not hard because of the burdens that Jesus places on you. He doesn't. He says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." But it's hard because we look around the world and that's not the way the world is going. In fact, when we think about it this way, we don't find the narrow road in our own power. We're blind to it. We're blind to the way of God until God opens our eyes so that we can see and so we can follow. No, we need the grace of God. We need the Spirit of God in our lives so that we might live according to His way. But the way is difficult. And that's what the people were finding there. That's the people who received this letter. And that's what we would say today even. It's difficult, right? To follow Jesus isn't easy because of the temptation of the world, because of spiritual warfare, because of our own sinful tendencies, and we want to move off of the narrow road. The world says, look, there's a better path. There's an easier path. There's a more pleasurable way. Just live the way you want to live. There's a more compatible authority. You don't have to be weighed down by doing the right thing or the righteous thing or actually believing that there's truth. And friends, too many of us buy into the lie that God doesn't have our greatest joy in mind. And for some of us, it's tough to hold fast to our confession because we bought into some religious system that says that we have to do more and more if we really want to be saved. If we really want to be right with God, then we have to do these additional things. We have to make our own way. And listen, that feeds our pride, and we like that because we want to have a hand in it. We want to think, oh yeah, I got myself there. I can do it, right? That's the American way. Work hard, and you'll get there. So it's tough to just rest in Jesus. It's tough to just rest in His finished work. And this is the world we live in. But hold fast, we must. For Scripture is clear that we come to share in Christ if indeed we hold fast our original confidence firm to the end. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. In fact, earlier in chapter 3 of Hebrews, the author says that we are of His household if we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. The Apostle Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, passage dealing with the resurrection, the necessity of the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection, the importance of the resurrection. But he begins that with just a little diatribe on what the gospel is. Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So in one sense, the author of Hebrews is saying, don't believe in vain. Don't start and turn back. Hold fast to the confidence, to the confession that you had. Now you might be thinking, well, wait a minute. It sure sounds like you're saying that I have to hold fast to the gospel and I have to hold fast to faith in Jesus if I'm going to be saved in the end. So let me just make this very clear. Yes, that's what I'm saying. And I'm saying that because that's what Scripture is saying. That's what Scripture is saying. But there's more to the story, friends. The author goes on to tell us that Jesus is the great high priest, that He's passed through the heavens, and that He's able to sympathize with us because He has been tempted in every way, yet He is without sin. And there's a lot in those words, so let me just break it down briefly here. First, the author is noting that Jesus is the superior priest, right? He's more superior, he's more sufficient than those priests under the old covenant, under the Levitical priesthood. See, elsewhere in the letter, he points us to the fact that under the old system of worship, the sacrificial system, people were allowed to be connected to God, but it was never the ultimate answer. For under that system, the high priest once a year would have to enter into what was called the Holy of Holies, which is part of the temple complex. And that high priest would take an unblemished lamb and he would slaughter the lamb and he'd sprinkle the blood on the altar. And that was to cover the sin of the people for the year. And then there were all sorts of sacrifices that would be done on a regular basis throughout the year, weekly, monthly, seasonally. They would do all these different sacrifices just to be covered under the blood because of their rebellion against God, because they did not live up to the covenant that God had given to them. And those priests, they themselves were sinners. So even the great high, even the high priest, right? Even the high priest who would once a year go into the Holy of Holies and meet with the presence of God and after the offer the sacrifice, he himself would have to offer some sacrifices just so that he could go in there because he was a sinner too. And then they had to dress a certain way. They had to have on the right clothing, the right garments, right? The right vests and the right coat. And they had to go through purification washings and all sorts of things because they were guilty. So just even to enter into the presence of God for a short period of time because they couldn't stand the Shekinah glory of God in their sin for long, they had to get all prepared. But not Jesus, because Jesus is God. And he is perfect in every way. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 26 tells us that Jesus is different. That he is holy, innocent, unstained with sin, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. And that he performs his priestly duties before God, clothed in his own righteousness. See, Jesus didn't have to put on certain clothing aspects or garments. Why? Because he was perfect. In every way, Jesus was perfect. And Jesus remains in the presence of God forever. The Levitical priests could go in for a short period of time and then they had to leave. And they feared God even as they went there. But Jesus is exalted above the heavens. This, by the way, is an allusion to the resurrection, right? Jesus is ascended. He's ascended. He's resurrected from the grave and he's ascended. He's through the heavens and he's in the presence of the one true and living God even now at the right hand of the Father. And let me ask you this. Do you know what Jesus is doing there in the heavens at the right hand of the Father? He's praying. And he's praying for you if you're in Christ. He's praying for you. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, because Jesus holds a permanent priesthood, right, as the sinless one, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through faith in him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now hear me, that's key. We are to hold fast to our confession. We're hold fast to our faith, to our belief in the gospel. But the reason that we can do this is because Jesus is holding fast to us. Because he cares for us. Because he is praying for us. Jude verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And what this tells us is we aren't responsible. We cannot keep ourselves from stumbling. Only God can keep us from stumbling. Only our great God can keep us from stumbling. And it is Jesus Christ, the one who intercedes for us, his effectual prayers that are at work moving us along, keeping us on the narrow path, making us to be sufficient. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, we see that God is going to be faithful to finish what he has begun. And in Hebrews in chapter 12, we see that he, Jesus, is the author and the perfecter of our faith. So follower of Christ, hold fast your confession. recognizing that it is the resurrected and ascended and great high priest who is holding fast to you. Now, before we get to verse 16, we need to recognize that not only was Jesus the great high priest, but he was also the perfect sacrifice. He was perfect sacrifice. Now, I just want you to think back to maybe when you were younger. Maybe you have a bicycle and you're riding your bike, and it seems like nowadays we're changing flat tires on bikes almost every day, right? Or maybe you're driving a car and you have a slow leak in your vehicle, or maybe it's an oil leak, right? And there's a lot of ways to tackle that problem, right? You've had that problem before. At our house, kids want to go ride a bike, the tire's flat. Okay, what do? We get the pump. We pump up the bike, the tube, go for a ride. Well, 15 minutes later, it's kind of flat again, so what do? We come back to the garage, then we buy a little portable one we can attach to our bike, and then we ride for a little while, and we have to pump up the bike again. Or an oil change, right? You have an oil leak somewhere, but you don't want to pay $1,000 to get it fixed, so what do? You carry a pint or a quart of oil, and you fill up the oil every 10 days or so. You just make sure you have enough oil in there. That's one way to fix it, right? You ever fix it like that? You ever done something like that? Does that fix the problem? No, it just covers it. It just covers it. And the problem with us as humans is that we sin against the one true and living God. We rebel against his ways. And under the old covenant, the sacrificial system really just covered our sin. It covered our rebellion for a time, but it could never change the heart. It could never change the sinner internally. The blood of bulls and goats, it covered sin, but it couldn't save us ultimately. But under the new covenant, there is a more precious blood. There is a perfect blood, the blood of the Savior, the blood of the one who is sinless in every regard, has been tempted in every way, yet he is without sin. And this is the blood that not only covers our sin, this is the blood that takes away our sin. This is why John the Baptist said, as Jesus was coming to the Jordan River, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Of this blood, the author of Hebrews writes, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 through 15. "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" See, it's the blood of Christ that changes the heart. It is the blood of Christ that washes away our sin. It is the blood of Christ that cleanses our conscience and enables us then to live for the glory of God and to serve God with our whole being. And it's his blood offered by the eternal Spirit that is able to secure eternal redemption for sinners, ending the sacrificial system associated with Judaism. But Jesus didn't stay dead, did he? And on that third day, he arose. And on that morning, you arose. All of heaven held its breath till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And death could not hold him, for he was the sinless Savior and the perfect sacrifice. And that brings us to verse 16, that we are to approach God with confidence. That those who are in Christ can approach God with confidence. Look again at verse 16, if you will. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Now we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Why? Because of our standing in Jesus Christ. Now recall what the author of Hebrews wrote of Jesus Christ, wrote of who he is and of his blood and of the power that is there, that he is the blameless one, that he is the sinless one, that he is separated from sinners, that he is unstained from sin, that he is exalted above the heavens. And now listen to what Paul says about those who are in Christ. Colossians in chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. That's all of us who are apart from faith in Christ. Alienated from God, in our sin, separated. Verse 22, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Do you hear that? In Christ, presented before the one true and living God as holy and blameless and above reproach. Similar to the words used of Jesus. Do you see that? If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Friends, we stand in the performance of another. We stand in the performance of Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus, we are invited to the throne. We're invited to the throne of grace, to God's throne, to the presence of the Almighty God. We have access, not through a pastor or a priest, not through some ritual that we would go through, but through Jesus. Everyone, always, if we are in Christ. And we don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid. Through Christ, we've been given the spirit of adoption. We are sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because on the cross, Jesus bore the wrath of God in our place. Praise the Lord. And why do we go to the throne? To receive mercy. Right? None of us are without sin. And all of us continually need God's mercy. And the good news is, in Christ, we have his mercy. This is the promise in 1 John chapter 1. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And friends, understanding the mercy of God is so important in our battle against sin. In our battle against guilt and shame. Friends, we all sin. We all do things that we would rather not have on our resume. And sometimes we struggle with the guilt of that. And the guilt of that can push us further away from those we love and, more importantly, further away from God. But when we understand the mercy of God that covers our lives, we don't have to be led by our guilt or our shame. Why? Because Christ has made us whole. And we are presented before God holy and blameless and above, beyond reproach. And we also go to the throne of grace to find help in our time of need, right? Gives grace to help in times of need. So get this, at some level, going to the throne is all about prayer. Jesus is praying for us, and we are invited to go to the throne. We are invited to pray, to speak, to talk to the one true and living God who is over all things. And his promise is mercy, and his promise is grace, and he gives it freely in Christ. And do we ever need help? One of the things we learn about as we realize more and more in the Christian life is we need God's grace for every aspect of life. Anyone ever here ever struggle with fear over anything? Anyone struggle with anxiety over anything? How about temptation? Every one of us struggles with temptation towards sin. How about weakness, broken relationships? How about just the need for wisdom? How about when we're struggling to forgive others? How about when we don't know what to say? Friends, God invites you to pray. And he promises to give grace to help in times of need. This is his promise. And this is the hope that we have all through Christ. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that we worship. And this is the God that is worthy of all of our praise. And friends, he alone is the source of our confidence. There is no other source for confidence. We stand in the performance of another. So today, worship the risen Savior. for he has made the way. And in him we have freedom. And in him we have salvation. And in him we have access to the throne of God. So in a moment I'm going to pray. And then after we pray, we're going to sing one more song. And during that song, if you have questions about what it means to know God, to have the forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life, then I would encourage you to come forward and talk to me. If not now, after the service, or maybe call the office. If you're watching online, we would love to know that you were watching with us. Fill out that connect card. And if you have questions about the gospel, about the Christian life, we would love for you to put that comment in your email on the connect card. And we will follow up with you. We'd love to connect with you in that way. Others in here just want to use this time to pray. Maybe there are things that you are looking at in your life and you're recognizing your need for God's grace and God's mercy. And I encourage you to pray, to seek him, because he has made the way for you to do just that. So will you pray with me? Father, thank you for these moments. We say thank you. For your grace, we say thank you. For your kindness, we say thank you. Jesus, because you have accomplished our salvation, we say thank you. Because you were tempted in every way, yet you were without sin, we say thank you. Because you gave up your life to show your love for us, we say thank you. Because you did not stay dead, but you rose from the grave, we say thank you and we praise you as the King of Kings, as the risen and ascended great high priest who has accomplished our salvation. And we recognize it's not us, it's you. In every way, it is you. So we worship you and we humble ourselves. And Lord, we recognize that the alternative is wrath and condemnation because of our sin. And as glorious and as wonderful as the hope of salvation is for those who are in Christ, the bleakness of those apart from Christ shines strong as well. For there is eternal judgment and condemnation and suffering forever as guilty recipients of your wrath for our rebellion against you, the perfect and the holy Savior. So God, do your work, we pray. Bring salvation, we pray. Cause us to love you more fully and to hold fast our confession, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, would you stand and respond as God is at work?